It has been my privilege to meet many great people in my travels around the world, but there has been only one person that I have met of whom it could be said, he is altogether lovely. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Revelation 1:16, we get a glimpse of his countenance. Let's look at it. The Bible says, it was as the sun shineth in his strength. No wonder Saul of Tarsus, on seeing the Lord, was blinded on the road to Damascus. Now, what happened when John saw his face? Let's look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. With all of the comforting and cheering teaching concerning the Lord's return, let's remember that just as soon as we are caught up, we'll appear at the judgment or the reward seat of Christ. This is seen in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let's read it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The expression good or bad refers to being worthwhile or worthless. No wonder Paul added in verse 11, Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Who can behold Christ judging the church without feeling our own failure and fear? Yet when we fall before him, as did John, there'll be no doom, but the words, Fear not. Why? Perfect love casts out fear, says 1 John 4:18. But you say, My love isn't perfect. No, but his love is perfect, and his perfect love will cast out fear. Verse 17 states that our Lord put out his right hand, the hand of pity and power, on John. When our Lord ministered to the needy, he put his hand on them. If he was a blind man, he touched his eyes. If he was a deaf man, he touched his ears. One day a leper came to him. A leper was always forced to shout, Unclean! The people ran from him, but Jesus didn't. Matthew 8:3 says, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, Be thou clean. John felt his hand that day, and we too feel the same nail-pierced hand guiding us, guarding us, and giving us everything we need. Jesus said, I am the first. He's the pre-existent one. And he added, I am the last. When all of the rulers of the earth shall sleep in the dust and in the ground, and their power has passed away, and all their monuments have disappeared, our Lord Jesus Christ will be living. Now let's look at verse 18. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. When our Lord left heaven and came down to die for our sins and went back to heaven, he secured the keys of hell and death. In Hebrews 2:14, we read that he took part of flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He took a body that he might die in order to destroy the enemy that had the power of death. Though he had it, Christ brought back the keys with him, and the devil has them no more. In Luke 16:20-26, we see that Hades, or hell, was composed of two compartments, one for the believer and one for the unbeliever. Between the two compartments, there was a great gulf. The spirits and souls of the believers before the death of Christ went to Hades. That was called Abraham's bosom. Our Lord called it paradise in Luke 23:43. For he said to the repentant thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is where the Spirit of the Lord went in triumph, where he spent 3 days between crucifixion and resurrection while his body lay in death. This is the meaning of that phrase of the Apostles' Creed, "He descended into hell," that is, into Hades, that division of Hades that was paradise. But when he rose from the dead, he emptied the paradise division of Hades of every soul that was there. Those who had been in a captivity of joy, yet away from God, with sins covered, yet not atoned for, now knew what it was to be fully justified and to ascend with him into heaven. At the resurrection of Christ, the first fruits that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:23, that is, a sheaf of Old Testament saints, were raised with Christ. Now, all saints are at this moment in heaven. Now, when a believer dies, the body goes to dust in death, and the body sleeps. But the spirit and the soul, though absent from the body, are present at home with the Lord. This is brought out in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Jesus robbed death of its sting, the devil of his power, and the grave of its victory. He has in his hands the keys of the prison house of the body, and he has in his hand the spirit and the soul of the believer. That's why he can say, "Fear not." The 19th verse is extremely important. Let's read it. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Here we see a threefold division of the book of Revelation. The things which thou hast seen are the things in chapter 1. That's the first division. The things which are make up the second division. They're applied to John's day and applied to our day. The third division, the things which shall be hereafter, that is, the things which shall take place after the rapture. The church's history ends with the rapture. Now let's read verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The word mystery in the New Testament signifies that which is hidden or a secret until it is revealed. Then it ceases to be a mystery. The word stars or angels set forth spiritual rulers in the churches, or those responsible people who are in charge of the churches. The word angel in itself doesn't speak of the nature of an angel, but it speaks of the office. It signifies a messenger. A messenger is called a star because he's an illuminator. He's looked upon as an angel because he has a heavenly message. He's standing in God's sacred place, telling the people what God has to say, how we can be saved from our sins. And in the word church, we see a group of people who have been called out from the world. These seven churches are historical congregations. They are actual congregations, but they represent all of the churches of Christ throughout their past, present, and future history. You may ask, why did the Lord choose these seven? Simply because they had in them those spiritual characteristics that Christ finds in his churches throughout all centuries. In Ephesus, we see lovelessness. They gave, but there was no glow in their giving. They spoke, but there was no sparkle in their speaking. In Smyrna, we see long-suffering. These Christians took a beating for believing. They were faithful, not fearful. In Pergamos, we see laxity. They felt one could be a Christian and live like the world. We call them worldly Christians. In Thyatira, we see libertinism. They were so nice and pleasant that they tolerated everything. They wanted to get along with everything and everybody, even the devil. They committed spiritual fornication. In Sardis, we see lifelessness. They had the form of godliness without the power thereof. In Philadelphia, we see loyalty. Oh, they were loyal to the Lord. But in Laodicea, we see lukewarmness. The blight of the church today is an insipid pulpit and an indifferent pew. Just now, let's look into our lives and let's ask the Lord to search our souls. Let's confess to him our lukewarmness and pray that he will set us on fire. And if we find any disloyalty, let's confess it. And let's pray that he will make us loyal. Let's give up everything for Jesus. But don't give up Jesus for anything.